Back at Philippians 3. I closed the message last Sunday evening with verse 12. I'm picking up at verse 13 tonight, in which Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have attained, apprehended, to have arrived," is the word. But he says, "I follow after, if that I may lay hold, that I may grasp, that I may make mine, that for which I have been laid hold of Christ, or for which Christ has laid hold of me, that I may make mine own that for which Christ has made me his own." Now, as far as our acceptance with God is concerned, and this is important to lay a foundation for us, as far as our acceptance with God is concerned, the believer is complete in Christ as soon as he believes. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Now. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no charge to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then 1 John 1, 7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Not some sin, not minor sins and leaving major sins, but the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. God said, "I've separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west." The believer in Christ is holy. He is unblameable. He is unreprovable in the sight of God. He is justified in God's sight. He's legally free. There is no charge. Paul said, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemns? Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" As far as the believer is concerned, as soon as he believes, he is complete in Christ. There's not one charge against him on the books of God. And secondly, to think of adding anything to the perfect work of Christ, anything to the perfect work of Christ in redemption is foolishness. To think of adding anything to that which Christ has done. As far as our redemption is concerned, we are passive, totally passive. We believe that we're justified by Christ alone, not plus our works, not plus baptism or church membership or decision, but we are justified by Christ alone. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. "And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." It's Christ alone. Now, this is one of the things that the unregenerate professor of religion cannot lay hold upon. He cannot take Christ to be his justifier, Christ to be his righteousness, Christ to be his redeemer, Christ to be his sanctifier, Christ to be his wisdom, plus nothing, minus nothing. He's got to say it's Christ plus faith, or Christ plus my works, or Christ plus my perseverance, or Christ plus something else. But it's not. In justification, it's Christ alone. And I can say to the chief of sinners tonight, look to Christ and be saved. And to every believer, you continue to look to Christ and you'll be saved. For Christ is all you need. He of God is made unto us all we need. And to think of adding anything to the work of Christ, even my faithfulness, even my perseverance, is utter folly. We are justified by Christ alone. Now, the third thing, we must avoid self-righteousness and personal merit as much in the middle of the life of faith as at the beginning. We must avoid self-righteousness and personal merit at the end of the journey as much as we did at the beginning. It was Christ when we came to God. It's Christ now, and it'll be Christ in the day of death. Turn to Psalm 42. I want you to look at three verses of Scripture here in the book of Psalms. We must avoid self-righteousness at any time. Now, we don't have any problem with it when we first come to faith. We come as a sinner. We come empty-handed. We come to Christ for his righteousness. We look to Christ for cleansing. But some of us, as we grow in grace, supposedly, and as we know more about ourselves in Christ, and as we're in the church a few years, we begin to think that our confidence and assurance and our preservation or perseverance depends to a great extent upon what we do. But it's never what we do. It's always Christ. Now, David writes in Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Look at verse 11. Well, same thing. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." That's where his hope is always. Never anywhere else. Not hope in your strength, and hope in your confidence, and hope in your faith. Hope thou in God. Turn to Psalm 43 and look at verse 5. Same thing again. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." That's where it is. It's never anywhere else. Always in him. Doesn't matter whether I'm on the mountaintop or in the valley. It doesn't know what matter whether things are going good or going bad. It doesn't matter whether I'm old or young. It doesn't matter whether I'm under severe trial or whether I'm in no trial. My hope's in him. It's never anywhere else. It's never anywhere else. But, now here's what we're looking at tonight. Now that being the foundation, and that being the introduction, "The work of Christ for me is perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now that's been established. Nothing needs to be added to it. "The work of Christ for me is perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But the work of Christ in me is progressive." The work of Christ for me in redeeming me, in presenting me, in justifying me, in making me God's child is perfect, entire, wanting nothing. There's no contribution or cooperation in any way involved. I am complete in him. But the work of Christ in me is progressive. And the work of Christ in me is carried on from day to day until someday I am perfectly conformed to his blessed image. Now that's so. And while it is true, now there's a twofold sanctification here, while it is true that I am perfectly sanctified by and in Christ, now that's so, I am set apart, I am declared holy, I am accepted in the Beloved, I am marked out as one of God's own, I am sanctified like the vessels of the temple, like the tabernacle, like the priesthood, like the firstborn, I'm sanctified by and in Christ. Who is my sanctification? Who is my righteousness? Christ is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He makes my prayers holy. He makes my worship holy. He makes my person holy. He makes everything. He is my holiness. And yet, there is a progressive work of sanctification carried on in us by the Holy Spirit. Christ is our sanctification. We're not questioning that one bit. That's imputed holiness, imputed righteousness, imputed perfection, imputed sanctification. All of it because of who he is and what he did and my standing in him. My living, vital union with him. What he is, I am. Where he is, I am. We're already seated with Christ, in Christ, on the right hand of God. But there is a progressive work of sanctification, of holiness, being carried on by the Holy Spirit every day in us. In us. And the Holy Spirit uses means. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak like a crack of thunder or a flash of lightning and cut your mind open and make it holy and cut your heart open and make it pure. He uses means. You don't walk down the aisle and bow down front and somebody lay hands on you and become sanctified like that. Christ sanctified you when he died for you, when he obeyed the law for you, when he took you on as your representative and surety. God looks at you in Christ. But there is a progressive work of sanctification, a work which is done by the Holy Spirit using what? The Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Desire the sincere word, milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I'll give you several verses in a minute. But the Holy Spirit not only uses the Word of God, but he uses every means of grace. Worship services, preaching. He uses prayer. He uses meditation. He uses times of devotion. He uses Christian fellowship. He uses success and failure. He uses sickness and health. He uses joy and sorrow. He uses trial. He uses temptation. He uses peace. He uses conflict. He uses everything to work in us patience, meekness, humility, faith, love, and the growth in these graces. He uses these things. And these trials are not just to try my faith, but to strengthen my faith. Trials are not just to prove my faith, but to improve my faith. Now, John, let's turn to 1 John a moment. John talks about the degrees of growth in the church. He writes in 1 John 2:13, I write to you, fathers. Write to you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. You've been around a while. You've grown. You're mature Christians. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. You've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. Now, we're not talking about people that are 5 years old and people that are 20 and people that are 60. We're talking about stages of Christian growth and Christian maturity. John writes to those who are fathers and those who are young men in Christ and those who are babes in Christ. And then 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, your faith groweth. Ephesians 4:14 and 15, that you may grow up in Christ in all things. Colossians 1:9 through 11, that you might increase in the knowledge of God. Now, this is the work of God. Turn to Ephesians 2. Let me show you this. There's no question but what this is the work of God. This growth in grace, this progressive sanctification. I can't do it. God has to do it in me and for me. But God also, the Holy Spirit, is aided by the means of grace and by the willingness and desire of the creature. I guarantee you, the more willing you are to grow, the more you're going to grow. The more willing you are for Christ to be taught of Christ, the more you're going to be taught. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. God does the work, but does it not say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Doesn't it say that? And does not it say in the Word of God, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you? Does it not say in the book of Jude, keep yourselves in the Holy Ghost, in the love of God, build yourself up on your most holy faith? So what I'm saying is this, that as far as justification, and I don't know why we have to separate these things, but you know that the natural man, the natural man in the church, the false professor, he He's always in confusion where works and grace are concerned. He's always confused. He reads over there in the book of Romans, Ronnie, where it says Abraham was justified by faith without works. And then he reads over in James where it says Abraham was justified by works, and he's confused. Well, there's no problem there. He reads over in Hebrews where it says Rahab was justified by faith. And then he reads over in James, says, was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works? And he's confused. But here's Paul is saying this, that no man is saved because he prays. And James is saying a man's not saved who doesn't pray. You see what I'm... Paul is saying a man's not saved because he's honest. James is saying a man who is dishonest is not saved. You see that? There's no conflict there. Paul is talking about the justification of the soul before God. And James is talking about the justification of your faith before men. Show me your faith, he says. That's the central key verse in that chapter, in that book. Show me your faith. You can't, he says. You show faith by works. That's how faith is shown. That's how faith is justified. That's how faith is revealed. So there's no conflict between James and Paul. There's no conflict between grace and work. And here's what we're saying. We're justified by the grace of God. We're justified by the blood of Christ. We're justified by the sacrifice of His Son. We're saved by the grace of God. That's the reason God saved the thief on the cross who couldn't work, who couldn't wash in the pool of baptism, who couldn't walk down an aisle, and who could not witness because he was dead in a few minutes. And yet God, by the blood of Christ, saved him. And yet we see a man like Paul who was saved at 40 and spent his life preaching the gospel. Paul's no more saved than that thief on the cross. They're both redeemed by the blood of Christ. And they're sanctified. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our holiness. There is no holiness in this flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Christ is my holiness, my righteousness. Righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. But there's a progressive sanctification. There's God working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. There's God working in you the fruit of the Spirit. The grace of the Spirit. There is a spiritual growth. There is a spiritual maturity. And that is performed by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, using the means of grace. And it's done on a day-to-day basis. And we don't necessarily make the same progress every day. Now, it's not mechanical like going to school and you finish grade 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then you go to junior high school and you go to high school. It may be that you'll grow rapidly the first year, and then you'll, because of various things, you don't grow as much for a while. And then there's a new encouragement, enthusiasm, and more till you grow more, you strengthen more. God sends a time of refreshing and revival, and some grow more rapidly than others. But I'm simply saying the person that has his ear tuned to God's Word, he's going to grow. The man who wills to know His will, who desires, who hungers and thirsts, who will take God at His word. Our problem is taking God at His word, believing the word. No, we've got to reason things. We've got to have our human logic as the way it seems right to us, and we've got to set it up in conflict with this book. Well, let me show you what Paul says in Philippians here, our text. Let's go back to it. Now then, first of all, he says, brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm going to make four statements. The first one is this. Now listen to this. You want to grow? You want this progressive work? Listen to them. Number one, wise is the man or woman who makes a just appraisal of his present condition. Now, wise is that person. Paul's doing that right here. He says, brethren, I have not arrived. I have not laid hold upon all that God has for me. I have not attained. You know, usually, or occasionally, I meet people who feel that they have arrived. They've arrived spiritually, they've arrived theologically, they've arrived doctrinally, they've arrived in so many ways. They have a lot to say about their spiritual knowledge and their spiritual attainments and their spiritual accomplishments and their holiness. And when I hear these people praising themselves, I think of three things. I think, first of all, of the Pharisee in the temple. That's the first thing I think of. The man who stood and cried, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not even like this publican. I tithe. I fast. I give alms. I do all these things. And Christ said he went home not having prayed at all, but having prayed with himself, and he went home condemned. Then I think of Peter. When our Lord talked about going to the cross, and he said, all of you are going to be offended because of me. And old Peter stepped forth and he says this, though all men should deny thee, yet I will not. I will not. But my friends, before the cock crowed that night, he had, and far as I know, the only one who openly denied the Lord. The others forsook him and fled, but Peter was the only one that cursed and swore and said he didn't know it. What's the third thing you think of, preacher? Well, when I hear people bragging about their spiritual knowledge and their spiritual attainments and their spiritual progress and holiness and righteousness, I think of that Pharisee. I think of Peter, and then I think of a big bass drum. Somebody said there's nothing makes as much noise as a drum, and there's not anything as empty. Nothing makes as much noise as a big bass drum, but there ain't nothing as empty. What is it that makes men, religious people in particular? And this is the area where this is so nauseating, is in religion. In the one place it ought not to be. I can understand pride of face. I can understand why a person should be proud of their beauty. I can understand pride of race, like the old Knoxes used to, the Aryan race or whatever that was. I can understand pride of place. Fella be proud that he's president of something, anything, even the glee club. But I can't understand pride of grace. Now, that's something that I do not understand. Because it's a direct denial of all that grace is. It's a denial of mercy. It's the very opposite of true grace. Well, what is it that makes men satisfied with themselves? Could I offer four things, suggestions? If any of you here tonight have any religious pride concerning your spirituality or your holiness or your accomplishments or your attainments, let me suggest four reasons why this is so. Number one, we forget the awful holiness of God's law. We forget that. Perhaps we become so familiar with this word, with these things, that we forget the awesome holiness of God's law. You know, it says the heavens are not clean in God's sight. You know, the scripture says the moon shineth not in his sight. Do you know the cherubims cover their faces and their feet in his presence? His law, his awful, awesome, holy law reaches the inmost thought of the creature and demands perfection as Christ is perfect. And the only way that I can possibly be lifted up in the face of that awesome holy law is to forget what it says and what it demands. You that would be under the law, don't you hear the law? No, evidently not. Here's the second reason why men get proud of their spirituality. Not only a forgetfulness of the awful holiness of God's law, but secondly, a lack of trial at a certain point. Mr. Spurgeon said, you may think yourself to be strong at a certain point of righteousness only because God has not touched you at that point. That may be part of it. And then thirdly, the third thing is a lack of understanding regarding what true holiness really is. That was what the Pharisees, that was their problem. They had a righteousness, but they didn't know anything about God's righteousness. They had a form of holiness, but they didn't know anything about God's holiness. We may lay claim to a holiness, but is it God's holiness? That's what Christ said. Why, he said, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you pay tithe of this, that, and the other, but you've omitted the most important points, judgment, mercy, faith. There's where you're messing up, and that's the weightier matters. That's the particular important matters. And maybe the reason pride fills our hearts is we not only forget how holy the law is, and we haven't been touched at this particular point where we are specially proud, and then thirdly, we don't know what true holiness really is. We've never seen it. Therefore, we think we have it. And then here's the fourth one. A man's opinion of himself depends much on the company he keeps. If a fellow runs around with dwarfs, he'll think himself to be a giant. Think about that a minute. If a fellow runs around with dwarfs, man, I'm short. I'm just 5'10". But I suppose I ran around with people about like this all the time. I'd get to feeling pretty big one of these days, wouldn't I? You know, looking down on all those folks all the time. I'd get to feel be pretty big fella in my world. But now just suppose I started running around with some of these boys that played for UK last year. Mr. Phillips and Mr. Roby and Mr. Gibbons. I'd feel like a pretty small fellow, wouldn't I? And I'll tell you, if we'll get into this book and find out something about some giants named Paul and James and John, Peter and David, Isaiah, we won't feel so high and mighty, will we? Maybe read the lives of men like Brainerd, McShane, Spurgeon, Carey, Judson, these great old missionaries that suffered and died for what they believed. We won't feel so almighty good. We've come short of God's glory, not our glory. It's His glory. Okay, now the second thing. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I have not apprehended. Wise is the man who makes a just appraisal of his own present condition. I'm not there yet. I'm not there. All right, secondly. Wise is the man who can forget the past. Now, this will help you if you listen. I had a person in my study day or two yesterday, maybe it was, and up in years. And she said I helped her more than anybody that ever helped. And all I did is just go to the scripture. And she'd been to a lot of very prominent and expensive psychiatrists and so forth. Now you look at this. Paul says, I haven't arrived, but this one thing I do. Now listen. Forgetting those things which are behind. Wise is the man who can forget the past, who can put the past in its proper place. Listen to me. I could be the world's greatest psychiatrist if I could figure out a way to get people to forget the past.
You know that, Bob? I'd be the world's greatest psychiatrist. Be people lined up down at the Paramount Theater waiting to see me. Because that's where that feeling of guilt comes from, the past. That's where fear comes from, the past. That's where all this despondence and depression comes from, comes out of the past. And if I could figure out a way to get people to forget the past, I'd be the world's greatest psychiatrist. I'd be the world's greatest psychologist if I could figure out a way to make people forget the past, because our behavior patterns are motivated by our past experiences. That's right. Not many of us act, we react. We don't act upon present opportunities. We judge them by past experiences. And we react. And if I could make people forget the past and just act on present opportunities and present revelations and present open doors, I'd be the world's greatest psychologist. Nobody could touch me. And I'd be the world's greatest peacemaker if I could figure out a way to make people forget the past, because vengeance is built upon past experiences. Reprisals, hatred. If you've got any grudge right now against anybody in the world, it didn't start today. It started in the past. Huh? That's right. It's something that happened 10, 12, 15, 20 years ago. There can be no, Paul says, forgetting that which is behind. There can be no joy, there can be no growth, there can be no peace, there can be no rest for people who cannot put the past in the past. No way. There can be no joy, no growth, no peace, no rest for people who cannot put the past where it belongs. Forget. Forget what, preacher? Forget your sins. I didn't say forget you're a sinner. I didn't say forget that you stand in need of mercy every day. I didn't say forget that by the grace of God you are what you are. But I said forget your sin. God did. Now what's that? Remember them no more. Why do you remember them? Why do you punish yourself? Why do you always keep them in a prominent place so you can reach back and look at them every once in a while? Brood over them. Grieve over them. Mourn over them. I know some of the old Puritans preached that, but that's not in God's Word. Forgetting those things which are behind. If the Apostle Paul had dwelt upon the past, do you know his hands dripped red with the blood of believers? Think think of the despondence and depression that would have gripped his soul as he remembered standing there holding the coat of the fellow that stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Paul gave them permission to kill him, and he held their coats while they bursted his brains out with stones. Suppose he wanted to remember the blasphemy. He said, I blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Some dear person said to me just last week, talking about being guilty, didn't believe God would ever save them because they were guilty of blasphemy. You don't know what blasphemy is till you understand something about Paul's hatred for Jesus Christ. He said, I was a blasphemer. He was riding when God met him. He was riding to Damascus to see how many women and children he could put in prison, even women and children. He didn't dwell on the past, or he'd have never rejoiced in the Lord. The only time he ever mentioned the past was to praise God for saving him. That's the only time. He never sat around and talked about his past and bragged on his past and brooded over his past and grieved over his past. It was done. The blood of Christ puts it away.
Paul said, forget it.
And I'll tell you something else. Forget your religious experiences. I get tired of hearing people talk about the victories they used to have, experiences they used to have. Yesterday's grace won't feed me today any more than last week's biscuits that filled me up this morning. Won't do it. Boy, I tell you, you can starve to death sitting around and talking about a steak you had last month. You can starve to death. And I know a lot of people look like they're so emaciated and problem of spiritual malnutrition talking about what victories they used to enjoy. Well, you don't look like you ever had a victory. Yesterday's blessings won't give me any joy today. No joy. I got to forget them. Forget that time you walked the aisle. Forget smelling the roses in Mama's yard and start smelling the ones in your yard. Forget your victories. Forget your revelations. We don't know anything much, do we? Let me read you three verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10. These are three important verses here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. We're all on the same ship. Brother Barnard said that's what fellowship is. Fellers in the same ship. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's all of us. You just think you stand. Only talk about what you used to do, past victories and revelation, experiences and deeds. Watch out. Watch out. And then 1 Corinthians 8. Go back to chapter 8, verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Then turn to Galatians 6, verse 3. Almost the same thing over here. Now listen. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If any man thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know anything like he ought to. Galatians 6:3. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let's forget the past. Forget. Paul said, I have not arrived. I have not apprehended. I haven't laid hold yet. But I tell you what I do. I forget the past. I don't live back there. I don't dwell back there. I told this person the other day, I said, draw the curtain once and for all. The play's over. The actors have gone home. There's a new day. There's a new stage. There's new actors. There's a new play. I'm on the stage now. You are. God wrote the script. Here it is right here. Forget the past. Forget your religious experience. Forget your sin. You say, preacher, I thought we were supposed to remember us. God forgets them. I don't believe I'm supposed to dwell on something he doesn't dwell on. I believe he told me to think on whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are of God. Think on those. I believe that's what he said. Isn't that what he said? I don't believe he said, think on your past. Think on your failures. Think on your successes. Think on your victory. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Forget your failures. I want to tell you this little story means as much to me as anything I ever read. I spoke at the high school, I think when Becky graduated, or Danny, or I don't know, was it Robbie? One of the Robbie's Bacalark, or Danny's, or one of them anyway. I mentioned this little story when I spoke to them. But there's a little boy, years ago, born to a very, very, very poor family in the South. They were so poor, so wretchedly poor, that his mother couldn't afford a needle and thread or button. She pinned her dresses together with thorns. And his daddy was so no count, so utterly, completely no count. They owned a little farm of rich land, but he sold it one day for 400 gallons of whiskey. Sold the farm. And when the little fellow was 9 years old, his mama died. And when he was 12, he could read, but he could read with quite a bit of difficulty. He was always a failure in business. He worked hard. But he worked, the first store he worked in, he's 25 years old, and it went bankrupt. And then he and a partner opened the store. They became partners. But his partner was a drunk, and it wasn't long till they went bankrupt, and took him 10 years to finish paying what he owed. And he practiced law. He went into law and went into politics. And when he was 26 or 27, he ran for the state legislature, state of Illinois, and he was defeated. And he ran again 2 years later, and he got elected. And so they talked him into running for Congress when he's 33, and so he ran for Congress and got defeated. And when he's 35, he ran again, got elected. That's two defeats and two elections, but he was unpopular in Washington. He was so unpopular that when his term was over in Congress, he applied for two separate government jobs, and they refused him both of them. So he came back to his home state, and when he was 46 years old, he ran for the Senate, and he got beat. When he was 49, he ran for the Senate again, and he got beat. That's two elections and four defeats. Now he's 51 years old. And they made him President of the United States. And his name's Abraham Lincoln. That's the true story of Abraham Lincoln. And what does that tell me? It tells me that God Almighty doesn't use men because they're successes or because they're failures. He uses whom he will. Whom he will. He'll raise up whom he will for his glory to do what he wants them to do. So forget what's behind. Forget it. All the failures and defeats, and somebody says you'll never amount to anything. No, you won't, but God can make anything he wants to out of you or me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All things. But I can't do it living back yonder. Can't do it. I can't know the joys of his presence. I can't know the joy of his fellowship. I can't know the joy of assurance. I can't know the joy of accomplishment. I can't know the joy of growth if I'm going to live in the past. Can't do it. Close the curtain. Just have you a big old ceremony and go over and draw that curtain and say, she's done, it's over, there's nothing can be done about it. Under the blood, Christ has taken care of it. Goodbye, past. I'm walking with the King from now on. And then Paul said in Philippians 3, and I've got to hurry, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. This way, reaching forth. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, I noticed we don't want any new revelations, but we want a greater understanding of what we know. Verse 16, look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have attained, let's walk by that rule. Let's mind that same thing. Where we have attained. Okay, this is what I'm saying. I do believe. I do believe. Lord, help my unbelief. I do know Christ. I know whom I have believed. I want to know him better. Let's come where we are. I know Christ. I know Christ. I believe him. I do love. He knows. Peter said, you know I love you. I want to love him better. I pray, not like I'd like to, so I say with the apostles, Lord, teach me to pray. I bow to his sovereignty, but I want to learn in whatsoever state I am to be content. But I don't discount where I am. I don't discount what I've learned because I'm not a master. I don't discount how far I've come because I'm not all the way.
He says, nevertheless, whereto we have attained, let's walk there. And let's reach forth. Don't throw the thing over because you're not a master yet. Don't quit the race because you hadn't crossed the finish line yet. You're three-fourths of the way. You're halfway. And the only way you could be halfway is to run thus far. So he says, that's what I do. I forget the past. And I reach out. For what? For the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not that way. It's that way. It's not that way. I like what the...